Greetings and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Pastor Jeff Riddle from Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And in this Word Magazine episode number 214, we're going to be offering a text note on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. If I knew that there was a textual variant in Philippians 4:13, I had apparently forgotten about it. It's listed in the textual key that's printed by the Trinitarian Bible Society, but I had forgotten about there being a textual variant in Philippians 4:13. But my memory was recently jogged by some students in an online class that I'm teaching this semester. I teach a class like this nearly every semester. And one of the early discussion boards that I give to the students is that they have to choose a passage in the New Testament. It might be a verse, might be a couple of verses. And they get to choose their own passage and they compare it in several different English translations. And then they have to analyze and make comments and find out if there are any differences and what they think is significant about those differences. And this semester, I had two students who chose to write on Philippians 4:13. And it reminded me that there is a variant in Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13 is a classic Christian text. It's a well-loved verse among Christians. It reads in the King James Version, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." If you read something like the New King James Version, which is also based on the traditional text, I think it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So again, it's a classic text. It's one that if you grew up in a Christian family or you grew up going to church, it's one you probably memorized as a child or a youth. I remember when one of my daughters was elementary school age. One time she was upset about something having to do with her schoolwork, and we were driving in the car and she was sitting in the back seat, and I heard her repeating over and over again, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And although I was sorry that she was going through that momentary difficulty, I was also glad that she had memorized that verse, and she was using it as a resource to comfort her and to encourage her in this difficulty that she was going through. As I thought about Philippians 4:13, it's a verse that I make reference to nearly every Sunday in my church. In our second service, our afternoon service, our last corporate worship gathering of the week, I often have the closing prayer, and almost always I will pray something along the lines of asking the Lord to help us as the week unfolds, and if we receive unexpected blessings, to be able to deal with that in a Christian manner, and if we receive unexpected trials and difficulties, I often say, help us to remember what the Apostle Paul taught us, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So either an explicit citation or paraphrase of Philippians 4:13 is stated by me in prayer nearly every Sunday, and people who attend our church know that. I often, as a pastor, have used this verse also in pastoral care. Just within the last week or so, I know I texted this verse to someone within our congregation who's going through a difficulty. And so I sent this verse through text to that person. So what is the issue? What is the textual issue? What did those two students find in Philippians 4:13? Well, you can observe the textual difference in this verse by looking at and comparing a translation based on the traditional text, the TR, and one based on the modern critical text. So, again, as already stated, if you look at the King James Version based on the TR, it reads, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." However, if you look at the English Standard Version, which is based on the modern critical text, it reads, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And just comparing these English translations and the English translations, it's the difference of a prepositional phrase. King James Version, "I can do all things through Christ, or the ESV, I can do all things through him. And the question that arises between these two translations, the difference between them is, what is the identity of the agent who strengthens the believer? Did the Apostle Paul say that the believer is strengthened through Christ, or did he say that we are strengthened through him, where the him is understood as a reference to the Godhead? So we could paraphrase Philippians 4:13 in the ESV as, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. And so what did Paul say? Who is the agent of the strengthening? And of course, the differences in these two translations is not just a matter of the wording, the English wording. Those who listen to this podcast, I am sure, know this already because we've addressed it so many times. But when you look at translations, it's not just a matter of the wording. We don't have modern translations merely to update the English wording. Differences in translation are very often, most significantly impacted by the fact that they use different texts to make the translation. There's a different underlying text. And so the difference between the translation in the King James Version, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and the ESV, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, is the text, the underlying text. If you looked at the Greek text of Philippians 4:13 in the TR, you would find that it includes a dative singular noun, Christo, which again is the dative form of the masculine singular noun Christos, meaning Christ or Messiah. Whereas if you looked at a modern critical Greek text of Philippians 4:13, you would see that that word is not present. Whether you look at the Westcott and Hort text of 1881, or if you look at the Nestle-Aland text, 28th edition of 2012, the most recent Greek modern critical Greek handbook, you would see that the Christo is not there. And so the modern text takes an article that is before a participle, and it makes that both a third person masculine pronoun, him, and it makes it a relative pronoun, who. Whereas in the traditional text, again, we have explicitly the word Christ there. And so that is the issue. What is the agency through which the believer is strengthened? Is the believer strengthened through Christ, or is the believer strengthened through him? That is to say, through God. And is there any significance in this difference? Now, someone might hear this and say, well, you know, Christ is God, so if it says I'm strengthened through Christ, that's okay. And God is God, so if it says I'm strengthened through God, that's okay. So what significance is there, if any, in the differences between these two translations and the underlying text? So let's begin by looking at the external evidence. And by the external evidence, we mean the evidence that is found in the extant handwritten early manuscripts of the book of Philippians, and this verse in particular. How many manuscripts support the traditional text? How many manuscripts support the text that undergirds the modern critical text? And what's the value of them? So let's begin by looking at the passages that support the traditional text. And I'm using here the information that appears in the critical apparatus in the Nestle-Aland 28th edition. If you read Greek, you can look at this for yourself. So the entry in the Nestle-Aland 28th edition for this variant at Philippians 4:13, interestingly enough, begins not with the listing of Greek manuscripts, but it begins first of all with a reference to 1 Timothy 1:12. And that's fairly unusual. Usually, if there's a variant, it immediately starts to list the the manuscripts. But here it lists 1 Timothy 1:12, and this is done apparently to suggest that the addition of Christ here in the text was influenced by harmonization, a scribe attempting to harmonize Philippians 4:13 with 1 Timothy 1:12. And if you look at 1 Timothy 1:12 in the King James Version, it reads, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And if you look at it in the Greek, you see that, like Philippians 4:13, there's a participle here that comes from the verb endunamai, and there's also the dative singular Christo. And so, apparently, by giving this reference to 1 Timothy 1:12, again, the editors of the Nestle on 28th edition are suggesting that the traditional reading was a harmonization by some scribe with 1 Timothy 1:12. So he's copying Philippians 4:13, and he recalls a phraseology from 1 Timothy 1:12, and so he innovates and incorporates the inclusion of Christo here in Philippians 4:13. So after that reference to 1 Timothy 1:12 in the Nestle on 28, it does proceed to list the external evidence, the manuscripts that support the traditional text. That is, manuscripts that have Christo within it, that have Christ within it. And so it lists the following. First of all, it lists the second corrector of Sinaiticus. Sinaiticus is one of the two oldest unsealed manuscripts, extant unsealed manuscripts that we have. It's abbreviated with the Hebrew letter Aleph, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it says the second corrector of Sinaiticus. So, not in the original Sinaiticus, but the scribe whom scholars have identified as the second corrector came through and wrote in Christo. It is also listed as a support, the second corrector of Codex D, that's Codex Beza. So someone corrected Codex D, Beza, to include Christo. Also, the uncials G and F are listed in support, although they are included in parentheses. And this indicates that they have the reading, but there's some minor variation. I didn't look at it, but maybe it's in word order. Maybe it's a slight difference in spelling. And then it also lists the uncials K, L, P, Psi, 075, and then the minuscules 81, 104, 365, 630, 1175, 1241, 1505, 1881, 2462. And then after it lists those representative uncials and minuscules, it adds that this is the reading of the majority. So most manuscripts, extant manuscripts that we have of Philippians that include Philippians 4:13 have Christ. So all of them read, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." In addition to the Greek manuscript evidence in the NA28, it also lists some of the versional evidence, or the evidence from ancient translations. And it notes that the traditional reading is supported in the entire Syriac tradition. So it's there not only in what is known as the Peshitta Syriac, but it's also there in the earliest Syriac manuscripts, including the Curetonian Syriac and the Sinaitic Syriac. And it is also found in the writings of Jerome. And Jerome, of course, was a translator of the Latin Vulgate. This reading is not in the Latin Vulgate, but it's in some other writing of Jerome. And I'm not sure which writing it is, one of his letters or one of his treatises. But somewhere in Jerome's writings, he makes reference to Philippians 4:13, and he cites the traditional text. So that's the evidence that is in favor of the traditional text. What about the evidence on the other side? What is the external evidence that supports the modern critical text reading, which omits the word Christ? And so here on this side of the ledger, there is listed, first of all, the original hand of Sinaiticus. We said the second corrector included the word Christ, but the original hand of Sinaiticus excluded it. It's also not in Christ. The word Christ is not there in Alexandrinus, and neither is it there in Vaticanus. And there is also no correction in those. So it's not. It's that's the reading in Alexandrinus. It's the reading in Vaticanus. It's also not there in the original hand of D, which we discussed. The second corrector had added it, but it's not there in the original hand. And then it lists one more uncial, that is the Codex I. And then it lists three minuscule manuscripts. One of those is 33, which is called the Queen of the Cursives, because it very often agrees with the so-called Alexandrian readings, the readings that are found in Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And it also lists minuscule 629 and minuscule 1739. Also, turning to the versional evidence, it notes that it is the reading of the Vulgate and of also some Old Latin manuscripts. It is also found in the Coptic translation of the New Testament, and it lists one early ecclesiastical writer. It is found in the writings of Clement of Alexandria. And just an observation about this evidence. First of all, the modern critical text reading without the word Christ is a minority tradition. It's only here in a handful of uncial manuscripts, a handful of minuscule manuscripts, and some versions. Geographically, looking at the evidence, we can see that most of the evidence seems to come from Egypt. It's there, not there, rather in Aleph. The word Christ isn't there in Aleph or in Sinaiticus. It's not there in Alexandrinus, Vaticanus. It's not there in the Coptic, not there in Clement of Alexandria. All those would be Egyptian documents. But it's also not there in some of the Western witnesses. So it's not there in the original hand of D. It's not there in the Vulgate. That is the evidence. That's what we find from the external evidence. So let's turn next and let's discuss what is known as the internal evidence. And this is the argument not based on the manuscripts, but based on the context, on the vocabulary, the style. Is it consistent with the style? Are there internal reasons that one reading would be preferred above another? And so to investigate this, I turned first to the textual commentary of Bruce Metzger, very influential textual commentary written by Bruce Metzger. In the first edition of Metzger's textual commentary, 1971, Metzger does not even address this variant. He didn't think it was significant enough to merit addressing, even though, again, he had embraced the modern critical text. He didn't address it. However, in the second edition of his textual commentary, 1994, he does have a brief listing for Philippians 4:13. He gives the modern critical text reading an A rating, and he adds this brief comment on page 550 of the textual commentary of 1994. He writes, quote, "In order to identify who it is that strengthens Paul, the Textus Receptus, following several of the later uncials and many minuscules, adds Christo. If the word had been present in the original text, there would have been no reason to omit it," end quote. So he says that the Textus Receptus reflects a tendency of some who wanted to identify the agent that was strengthening Paul as Christ. And then he says if that word had not been present in the original, there wouldn't have been any reason to take it out. I also looked at Philip Wesley Comfort's little book called A Commentary on Textual Additions to the New Testament that was published by Craigle in 2017. And he says the inclusion of Christ in Philippians 4:13 came about as a result of what he calls, quote, scribal gap filling, wherein a scribe was influenced by 1 Timothy 1:12, end quote. And that's on page 122. So we see the same thing in comfort as in the NA28, a sense that the text has been influenced by 1 Timothy 1:12. So we've examined two textual commentaries from two proponents of modern textual criticism. And now let's see if we can look a little further at this whole issue of evaluating the internal evidence. And as I thought about this, at least three questions came to mind. First of all, would a scribe copying Philippians have been influenced by a disconnected passage from 1 Timothy? We've got Nestle on 28th edition and Comfort suggesting that the reading of Christ in Philippians 4:13 is simply a harmonization with 1 Timothy 1:12. But my first question, is that really plausible to think that someone copying Philippians would run across this passage, and just because there's a participle that comes from the same verb, it's not even in the same lexical form in both places, that he would add the word Christ? And of course the word Christ is, you know, all over the place in the New Testament. Are we saying that a scribe would be influenced by that? And I think that's questionable. Second question, if, let's say, a scribe added Christ to harmonize with 1 Timothy 1:12, why would he only add the word Christ? If you look at 1 Timothy 1:12, it doesn't just read Christ there, but it reads Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we're going to suggest that some scribe tried to harmonize Philippians 4:13 with 1 Timothy 1:12, why didn't he go all the way and say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus our Lord, which strengtheneth me? Why just stop at using the word Christ? So again, I think the whole idea of this being a harmonization with 1 Timothy 1:12 is unlikely. Third question, if Christ was original, let's just hypothetically say, if Christ was original, let's say the traditional text was original, can we think of any reason why some scribe might have tried to omit it? I've already mentioned that, you know, Bruce Betzger says, if Christ is original, I can't think of any reason why it would be omitted. Well, let's think about that. Are there any circumstances under which some scribe might have omitted it? It seems certainly that this is possible. First of all, the omission could have taken place accidentally. It's one word. It could easily have been skipped over through parablepsis. The scribe's eye moves from one word to another and skips over the word Christ, and so it could have been removed accidentally. Of course, more significantly, we need to examine the question of whether or not it might have been removed intentionally. We know, for example, that there were early groups at the time of the rise of early Christianity. There were those, like the Ebionites, a Jewish group, for example, who denied the deity of Christ. They were interested in Christ. They were interested in Jesus and his teachings and his life, but they denied his deity. And there's reference made to the Ebionites in various early Christian writers like Eusebius. And can we even consider the possibility that there might have been a scribe or scribes who thought that it was more appropriate to say that believers are strengthened by God rather than to say that believers are strengthened by Christ? Metzger, again, claims that if Christ was original, there would have been no reason to omit it. But to make that statement, it appears that Metzger was being tone deaf to the existence of early Christological controversies. And this seems especially to be an oversight, given that the earliest extant manuscripts that give evidence or witness to the omission of the word Christ come from manuscripts that date to the mid-4th century. Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, perhaps 100 years later, they're all in that same time period when Christological discussions were at a fever pitch. And is it not possible that some scribe might have wanted to emphasize that it was God who was the agent strengthening believers in Philippians 4:13 and not explicitly Christ? In that respect, in thinking about the internal evidence, we can also consider whether stylistically the inclusion of Christ fits with Paul's writing style in Philippians, and also whether or not it would fit with his theology, his Christology, to want to refer to Christ as the agent of strengthening believers. So with regard to style, the word Christ appears by itself numerous times in Philippians. It's often joined with Jesus, so it's written as Christ Jesus, but the word Christ appears simply by itself numerous times in Philippians. And I looked up some of the references for this. You can look at Philippians 1:10, 1:15, 1:16, 1:18, 1:20, 1:21, chapter 1, verse 23, 1:27, 1:29, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2:16, 2:30, chapter 3, verse 7, 3, verse 8, 3, verse 9, 3:18. Those are all places where the word Christ appears by itself without adding the word Jesus. So is it stylistically consistent for Paul to use the word Christ in the book of Philippians? Yes, it's stylistically consistent. We can also look at to see whether or not we find other places where Paul uses the prepositional phrase in Christo. And of course, this appears several times in Philippians as well. It also appears along with adding the word Jesus, so it would read in Christ Jesus. But you can look at Philippians 1:1, 1:13, 1:26, 2:1, 2:5, 3:3, 3:14, 4:7, 4:19, 4:21. So overall, I think it would not be inconsistent with Paul's style both to have the word Christ appearing by itself and also to have it in tandem with the preposition in. What about with Paul's theology? Would it be inconsistent with Paul's theology for him to say that the believer is strengthened through Christ? And I think, obviously, Paul has a high Christology. Philippians includes the famed Christ hymn in Philippians 2:5-11. Where in Philippians 2:6, Paul talks about Christ being in the form of God and not considering it robbery to be equal with God. And so it certainly would seem to fit both the style and the theology of Paul to include the word Christ in Philippians 4:13. So we've looked at the external evidence and we find that the majority text supports the traditional text. We've looked at the internal evidence. We have questioned whether or not this the addition of Christ would have been made to harmonize with 1 Timothy 1:12. And we've also seen that the inclusion of Christ is consistent with Pauline style and Pauline theology. So let's move on now, finally, to some conclusions. First observation, the majority of extant Greek manuscripts read Christ in Philippians 4:13. The Protestant theologians and the Protestant Orthodox printed the traditional Greek text for the first time, starting back with Erasmus's 1516 Greek New Testament. And when they printed the TR, or the received text, in Philippians 4:13, they embraced a reading that included the word Christ And it was a reading that was not found in the Latin Vulgate. And so we might say that the TR reading is a distinctively Protestant reading over against the Roman Catholic reading of the Latin Vulgate. And then there were translations made on that traditional text, including the translation of Philippians 4:13 into the various vernacular European languages. And every one of those Protestant translations translated as it is in the King James Version, one of those English translations based on the TR. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not until we get to the 19th and the early 20th centuries that we find the attempts among Protestant scholars to alter Philippians 4:13 and to remove the reference to Christ and to give the sense instead that Paul was saying that the believer is strengthened through the agency simply of God without specifically making a reference to believers being strengthened through the agency of Christ. Now, theologically speaking, there's certainly nothing heretical about saying that Christians are strengthened by God rather than saying that they are strengthened by Christ. So there's nothing theologically abhorrent on the surface or heterodox about the reading that we find in the modern critical text. Yes, we might say, yes, believers are strengthened by God. But the question is, what did Paul want to say? You know, with respect to the modern critical text reading, yes, again, it's okay to say that Christians are strengthened by God. Theologians talk about what is known as the inseparable operations of the triune God. So we can gladly affirm that if one person of the Godhead is attributed with doing something, we can say that it is an act of all three persons of the Godhead by virtue of this concept of the inseparable operations of the triune God. So, for example, in the New Testament, when it talks about creation, the Bible can say that you know, God the Father created the world. The Bible could say that the Son created the world. The Bible can say that the Spirit created the world. And all of those are perfectly right. God created the world. And the creation was a result of the inseparable operations of the triune God. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit created the world. And similarly, we can say that God strengthens believers. The Father strengthens believers. The Son strengthens believers. The Spirit strengthens believers. But again, the question is, in particular places, the work of God is attributed specifically to the persons, the distinct persons of the Godhead. And so if that is what the inspired penman was led by the Holy Spirit to write, we should respect that and preserve that. And so the question is, what did Paul write? And the traditional text, again, asserts that Paul wanted to convey not simply that we can do all things through him, meaning the Godhead who strengthens us, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, or which strengtheneth us. And this raises another question, and that is, why did the modern textual critics, starting in the 19th century and continuing up to our present day, why did they in the past and why do they now embrace the omission of the word Christ in Philippians 4:13? Now, I know we could take a very acerbic sort of fundamentalistic approach, and we could say, they're taking Christ out of our Bible. These liberals want to take Christ out of our Bible. And I don't want to, sort of begin at that point, because I think that there could be people who, they're not explicitly trying to take Christ out of the Bible, even if I think their decision is here is wrongheaded. Now, on the other hand, as we're going to discuss in just a moment, there may well have been some people who were theologically motivated, and maybe there are even some people still today who are theologically motivated to want to literally remove Christ from Philippians 4:13. But we'll give some of these scholars, particularly those who would identify as being Orthodox Christians or even evangelicals who embrace the modern critical text, we want to give them some benefit of the doubt and say that maybe they're not motivated by a desire to remove Christ. Perhaps they would say, I suppose, that they are driven and motivated with the attempt to embrace the modern critical text of Philippians 4:13 and overthrow the traditional text. They would say they're simply motivated by a zeal to restore the original, and they think this text is original. Let's think about that a little bit more. Why do they think it's original? Well, as we look at the evidence, it's based on a minority tradition. It seems that they are influenced by the giving outsized weight to the unseals, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And we see this over and over again in modern textual criticism, beginning in the 19th century, and it even continues to this day. Why was Philippians 4:13 changed in Westcott and Hort? Because they valued so highly Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, and Sinaiticus and Vaticanus don't have Christo. They don't have the word Christ there. This is another case where this isn't a matter of us having overwhelming early textual evidence about Philippians 4:13. You will notice that there's been no mention of the papyri. And again, we have our friend, the popular internet apologist, who tells us everything has changed since the papyri. There's not a single papyrus that gives us evidence for the proper reading of Philippians 4:13. The decision to change Philippians 4:13 was made in the 19th century before the papyri discoveries of the 20th century, and it was made based on the weight of the unsealed manuscripts, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Now, that's if I give the benefit of the doubt and I say that they're motivated by an effort to restore the original, and they think that this is the earliest reading. In addition, though, on the other hand, we might say there is also, I think, there is a theological issue that is at stake here, and we can't overlook the fact that In the aftermath of the Enlightenment and with the rise of the modern historical critical method in the 19th century, many of those scholars who overthrew the received texts were influenced by a view of the New Testament that promoted what they believed was a primitive low Christology. And they believed that the earliest Christians did not have a high view of the deity of the Lord Jesus. They did not have a high Christology. And many of them would hold that these sorts of orthodox views of the doctrine of Christ, the deity of Christ, Christ as the second person of the Godhead, that this was a later theological development. This is something that is articulated in Nicene Christianity, and it's not part of the earliest layers or levels of Christianity. Now we're talking about people, again, who would not identify as Orthodox, who wouldn't identify as evangelical, and they would say simply, no, taking the word Christ out of Philippians 4:13 best reflects the low Christology of primitive Christianity. And then we've got the evangelicals who might not agree with that, but if they're participating in the academy, let's face it, they're influenced by it. And I was reflecting on Philippians 4:13 and this whole issue of whether or not Paul said we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, or we can do all things through simply through God who strengthens us. And whether or not scholars are influenced by theological tendencies, I was reminded of a book that I read several years ago by Michael Horton. And Michael Horton wrote in 2011 a systematic theology titled The Christian Faith, subtitled A Systematic Theology for Pilgrims on the Way. And there was one passage in there as he's discussing Christology that stood out to me, and I made a note in the back of the book. And then when I was thinking about Philippians 4:13 for this podcast, I thought about that statement, and I found the book and went back and looked it up. And as he's discussing Christology, this is what Michael Horton says on pages 464 and 465 of The Christian Faith. He writes, quote, "The liberal trajectory leading from Reimarus's fragments to D.F. Strauss's Life of Jesus and Adolf von Harnack's Essence of Christianity is essentially Arian or adoptionist." Then he quotes Harnack. "The gospel, as Jesus preached it, has to do with the Father only and not with the Son," Harnack declared. And again, that's pages 464 and 465. So, again, Horton's making the point that there's a trajectory. Starts in the Enlightenment, starts with the publication, the posthumous publication by Lessing of Reimarus's fragments, in which he questioned the historicity of the Gospels, questioned the integrity of the early disciples and what they believed about Jesus. And it continues in David Friedrich Strauss's hypercritical, hyperskeptical Life of Jesus. It goes forward to Adolf von Harnack's Essence of Christianity. And he says, these guys were Arians. These guys were adoptionists. I mean, they're modern day Ebionites. And we're fooling ourselves if we think that the persons doing textual criticism in the 19th and on into the 20th century who are in the academy aren't influenced by these same tendencies. And so when we come to Philippians 4:13 and the traditional text says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and the modern text says, I can do all things through Him or through God who strengthens me, it might not be such a minor issue. It might be that one of those texts presents a view of the agency of the Father exclusively, while the other presents an orthodox view of the deity of Christ and therefore can affirm that Christ is the one who strengthens us. Christ, who is the second person of the triune God. In the end, again, it's a small variation. It's one word. In the end, I don't see any reason to justify the abandonment of the traditional text of Philippians 4:13. I will continue to instruct the children in my church, my own children within my family, to memorize the traditional text and to use it for comfort and encouragement. I will continue to make explicit citation of and paraphrasings of Philippians 4:13 in the closing prayer of our corporate worship on the Lord's Day in my church. I will continue to text the traditional text of Philippians 4:13, translations of it, to persons within my church who are going through personal crises. I don't see any reason to abandon the traditional text of Philippians 4:13. Indeed, in the end, I think we can affirm, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, this brings this episode of Word Magazine to a conclusion. I hope that this has been helpful and encouraging and edifying to those who are listening. And I will look forward to speaking to you in the next issue or episode of Word Magazine. Till then, take care and God bless.